Amen. Just remain standing, if you will. Turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter number 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Appreciate all the testimonies, and I appreciate the liberty that is in the service. Amen. It doesn't feel cramped or something like something's holding back. Amen. I appreciate the fact that we can come in and worship. Amen. We were talking about this morning, worship a living Savior. And I mentioned about having liveliness about us. We've got a testimony. Amen. We've got a testimony. And we need to use that testimony to please the Lord. Amen. Let me mention just a few things right before I read my text. I know we've got several that are out, some that are sick, and some that I don't know about. But we want to pray for those that are not able to be with us. I meant to mention this morning, Brother Shelby was sick all night last night, and that's why they're not here. And then Brother Ricky back, I understand, got sick while he was here maybe this morning and left not feeling well. And then I don't know, I know Joseph and Amber's kids was sick this morning as well, and they're none here tonight. Miss Angie, Miss Emily, pray for them and different ones that are out, that the Lord would be with them. Chad's family and their needs there, that the Lord would be with them and help them. Glad to have visitors with us. Glad y'all are back. Amen. I don't remember names, but I remembered faces. Amen. I'm glad y'all are back with us tonight, and let's worship the Lord together. Another thing I meant to mention this morning, we had a meal last Sunday. And we had a meal this Sunday. We're not having a meal next Sunday, but we're having a baptizing next Sunday. And hopefully we can find enough water around here to have a baptizing. Amen. And but we'll have it here after. We'll have regular service time now. And then the baptizing after that next Sunday morning. And so be planning for that. Then, of course, we'll have the PM service also as well. All right, if you found your place, Hebrews chapter number 1. And I want to start reading verse number 4. And we've already covered verses 1 through 4. But verse 4 kicks off the theme that we're going to look at from verse 5 through 14. And really into the next chapter, but particularly this chapter. So we're going to read from verse 4 down to the end of the chapter. And I'm not going to cover all this tonight. Matter of fact, I think I'm going to be doing good to cover one verse tonight. But I'm going to start with verse 4 and we're going to look at verse 5. Let's do it together responsibly. The Bible says, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But under the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shall thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? I'll stop there at the end of chapter 1. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Matt, would you lead us in prayer, please? Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I do appreciate that prayer. Amen. Well, I've been preaching. I've called this book, as we've been studying on Sunday nights, The Better Book of Hebrews. I think the theme of Hebrews is better. Christ is better. Christianity is better than Judaism. Christ is better than the law. Salvation, grace is better than the law. Amen. And on and on and on. But he's dealing with Christ and his greatness. And he starts off in verse number 1, how that God's spoken in the past. He's used men and angels. But now he's speaking to us in a better way. Amen. And that better way is Jesus. He's better than men. and he's even better than angels. And that is the theme that he's looking at in verse number 4. He starts off then being made so much better than the angels. That does not mean he became so much better. He always was better than the angels. Christ the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Amen. He started out in the beginning before the world was ever formed, before there even were any angels. He was better than anything else. Amen. But he even got better, if you could say it that way, as he came and experienced what it means to be lower than the angels and experienced what it means to die in the flesh and then to rise again on that third day. And so he's talking about that fact that he is better than the angels. Now, tonight I want to preach, this is my thought for tonight. I want to preach on proof texts from the Old Testament prophecies. Verse number 5 gives us 2 or 3 proof texts. I think there's actually 3. One is a repetition of the second, but we'll see that in verse number 5, and that's what we're going to look at in a moment. But let me just say this. I concluded my last time in the book of Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4. I concluded proving that Jesus is better than the angels in 2 ways. I said, first of all, he's better in his essential definition. In other words, who he is. He is essentially better than the angels. Then he's better in his official declaration. God has exalted him above anything else. Amen. His name is above every name. Amen. And that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Amen. Of things in heaven, that would include angels. Amen. And things in earth and things under the earth, they're all going to bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So he is better by essential definition, and he is better by official declaration. I believe the author sets forth to prove that in using these Old Testament scriptures. Now, he doesn't formally prove the first one in beginning here, the first one and then the other, but rather both of these, his essential definition and his official declaration are all combined and founded upon these Old Testament scriptures. And so that's what I want to look at tonight. Before we look at the Old Testament prophecies, I want to make a note here that Paul is writing not to people that didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ. He's writing to the Hebrews that knew those Old Testament texts intricately. But he's also writing to Hebrews that have been saved by the grace of God. So they already trust Jesus as the Messiah. He's not got to prove to them that Jesus is the Messiah. What he's going to prove to them is, being the Messiah, then he is so much better than all these other things. All right? And so I think we can see that they knew these texts, and they knew that Jesus was the Messiah that had been prophesied therein. He's going to prove that Jesus as Messiah is better. He's the pinnacle of God's revelation to mankind. By the way, what he's trying to do to them is show them you don't need to go back to the law. That would be going backwards, not forwards. The whole book of Hebrews is also, I said it's better, talking about Jesus is better, but he's also trying to get us to be better. He's wanting us to move on to higher ground, move on to protection, leaving a perfection, leaving behind those things that are wonderful things, but he's talking about move on a little bit, graduate. Amen. Get out of kindergarten. That's what he's talking about. Grow up a little bit. So he's trying to get them to go forward in that, and not go backwards. And so he's trying to show them that, you know, you go back under the law, you think you're adding to your Christianity. You're not adding to it. You're taking away from it. It's what he's trying to prove to them, I think, and show them. Of course, I believe he did the same thing with the Galatians, but more strongly here in the book of Hebrews. Amen. So he's telling them that those things, Christ is better, but those things of the Old Testament are beggarly. They're lesser. Amen. And so they should not go back. By the way, that would be backsliding away from God rather than moving in a forward progression. Amen. The entire book of Hebrews is written for a forward progression of the believer. Now, these first 2 quotes that we're going to look at in verse number 5, I believe prove the essential superiority of Christ over the angels. They say, look at verse number 4. He mentions that he has obtained a more excellent name than they. That means he has an essential superiority above them. Amen. And verse number 5 is going to begin proving those things there. So there's two quotes in verse number 5. There's two questions that are asked. Look at it with me, if you will. For unto which of the angels saith he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. I want to look at that first one first. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? If you want to hold your place in Hebrews, turn back to Psalm 2. That's where this quote comes from. Psalm 2, by the way, is a great psalm. It is an encouraging psalm. Amen. Many of you remember at least the beginning. Why do the heathen rage? Amen. Why do they rage? Well, and it goes on. God says, in one sense, God said, let them rage. God's got it all under control. They're not hurting him. Amen. Why do the heathen rage? The people imagine a vain thing, and they go on to talk about how that they rise up against him. But verse number 7 is the quote that we find in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 5. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Amen. Excuse me. Now, I mentioned looking at verse 4 as I closed up the last time that we were here, I mentioned to you that verse 5 gives us two questions, and the two quotes are not questions in the Old Testament. They're statements. But he's asking, did God ever say this to angels? No, he said this to his son. And so the question is asked to elicit the only answer that is proper, and that answer is, to none of the angels did God ever say this. Amen. God never declared to a single angel that he is a begotten son. Amen. He says in Psalm 2, 7, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Now there are some that try to take this quote and say that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God on that specific day. That there was a day when Jesus, before that, was not the Son of God, but became the Son of God. If you watch Hollywood's representation of Jesus, The Chosen, or any of that crowd, they believe that Jesus, it comes from Catholic, which comes from mystical, which comes from Babylon. Amen. False religion that teaches that Jesus was all human and no godhood in him, but he come to realize and become the Son of God. No, that's not how it was. He was in the beginning with God. He was God in the beginning. He never became God. He's always been God. Amen. Now they try to take this verse and say that on this day, because that's the phrase, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So they say that Jesus became a son, or the Son of God, on a specific day. Proving, they say, that Jesus was not the eternal Son of God. However, this statement does not say that Jesus became the begotten Son on a certain day, but that just that he was declared the Son of God on a certain day. Amen. Matter of fact, hold the place of Matthew. I mean Hebrew. Go to Matthew. Matthew chapter 3. I mentioned we're having a baptism. This is about the baptism of Christ. Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 are sufficient. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Amen. So let me ask you a question. Did Jesus become the Son of God at his baptism? No. He always was the Son of God. But he was declared on that day that he was the Son of God. Amen. John said, he said that the Spirit told me, or God told me, that I would know him when I saw the Spirit descend upon him like a dove. John recognized that Jesus was declared to him to be the Son of God on that day. Matter of fact, on the Transfiguration, Mount Transfiguration, again, that voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Again, he didn't become the Son of God on the Mount of Transfiguration. He already was the Son of God. He was declared on that day to be the Son of God. At his crucifixion, that Roman soldier that stuck the spear in his side, that Roman soldier said, "Surely this was the Son of God." He didn't become the Son of God on his crucifixion. He was declared the Son of God at his crucifixion. Amen. So, just, I say this, the proper acceptance of the prophecy that God said, "This day," he said, "I declare, this day have I begotten thee." God was declaring today. I'm making that declaration today. And by the way, it's not just today, today and forevermore. Amen. He always has been, he always will be the Son of God. Amen. He is this day and he has been every day. Amen. From eternity, he is the Son of God. Amen. Before even the worlds were formed. By the way, no angel has ever been the begotten Son of God. Jesus was the begotten Son in eternity past. Jesus is the begotten Son in this present time. And Jesus will be the begotten Son in eternity future. Amen. Forevermore, he is better than the angels. Amen. So we can see from the argument of the Hebrew writer here in Hebrews chapter number 1 and verse number 5. He is argued us that the Messiah, who we know as Jesus, was possessed a more excellent name than any of the angels. That's what he said in verse number 4. He has obtained a more excellent name than they. What is that name? The name of the only begotten Son of God. Amen. The Son of God. Now, his argument is that he's got a better name. God had solemnly declared Jesus to be his Son. He had proved that he was his only begotten Son. Amen. His Son, according to the Spirit of holiness. Amen. That's a name that no angel has ever obtained. Amen. Now, I should probably address the fact here that some scholars purport to believe that Psalm 2 is speaking only of a historical event in the life of David. They say that David was saying, "God called me his son." Well, in a sense he did by putting him on as king, by anointing him as king. God is king, and God gets to set him up and take him down. Right? And so perhaps in that sense, but it's very obvious to me that these scholars don't know their Bible. By the way, all you got to do is read a little bit of Bible and you can refute that. Now, go to Acts chapter number 4. Acts chapter 4. These early apostles understood about Psalm 2. They understood that. They're going to use that. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 25. By the way, there, some of these same scholars say that David didn't even write Psalm 2. And then they say, but it was about David. Well, look at verse number 25. Here's what the Bible says. "Who by the mouth of thy servant," who? David. "Has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things?" We know when he said that. He said that in Psalm 2. "The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ." That word Christ is the Greek form of the word Messiah in the Hebrew. So what David is saying, or what these apostles are saying, is that David proved that this is not talking about God and David. This is talking about God and his Son. It's talking about God and Messiah. And so he's saying to them that Psalm 2 proves the Messiah to be the Son of God. Amen. David was prophesying about Christ. Amen. There's also a reference to Psalm 2, I believe pointing to Christ's resurrection. Look in Acts chapter 13. Paul and Barnabas are witnessing and doing missionary work. Acts 13, verse number 33. Acts 13, verse 33. God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Amen. So again, you've got people that build a whole doctrine around saying, well, Jesus became the Son of God at his resurrection. No, he had to be the Son of God at his crucifixion, or our hope is in vain. Right. He was the Son of God prior to his resurrection. He was the Son of God prior to his burial. He was the Son of God prior to his crucifixion. He was even the Son of God prior to his birth in the womb of Mary. Amen. And so they're saying here, though, God has fulfilled his promise to the children. So they're clearly saying that Psalm 2 is referring to one greater than David. Are you following me? Amen. That he's talking about one greater than David in Psalm. They see Christ in Psalm 2. One man said this, and I think he's right. Said, you've never learned to read your Bible correctly until you can find Jesus on every page. And I think that's probably right. Amen. Amen. Now go back to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5. There's a second latter part question here. First of all, the question was, to which the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Also the question, which angels did he say, and again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. This quote is actually taken from two Old Testament statements about David's son, Solomon. All right? It's applied to the Messiah. First of all, go to 2 Samuel chapter number 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. I'm purposely just trying to stay with verse 5 tonight and slow it down a little bit. Try to get us in this Bible study time to learn our Bible, to recognize. Really, this is foundational stuff, but it's wonderful stuff that we need to know. All right? 2 Samuel chapter number 7 and verse number 13. Well, let's read verse 12. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. All right? So he's made this statement, I will be to him a father, he shall be to me a son. In this, he's talking about Solomon. And he's talking about Christ. Many of the prophecies in the Old Testament had a twofold reality. There was an initial, immediate reality, and then there was a future reality that was going to be presented that could be seen very well in those things. And I say this, we can look at it and look at, I'll hold your place there in 2 Samuel chapter 7 if you're looking at that. First of all, we know that Solomon did build the house of God. He built a house for God's name in Jerusalem. But we also know that the throne of his kingdom was not established forever. Matter of fact, right after him, the next generation, Rehoboam, lost 10/12 of the kingdom. Right? Lost all but two little tribes. And so it was his, Solomon's throne was not established forever. So the first part could be speaking about Solomon, but the latter part could only be speaking about Christ. Secondly, we know that Solomon did commit iniquity. And God did chasten him with the sons of men. He rose up Jeroboam to strive against him. Jeroboam, before Rehoboam ever come along, Jeroboam was striving against Solomon in his ways. And so God used that. But Christ never sinned against God. Christ never committed iniquity. So again, it could be applied to Solomon, that part, but not to Christ. Amen. Amen. But in the phrase, I will be a father, I'll be his father, and he shall be my son, could apply in some ways to both Solomon and to Christ. But it most assuredly applies to Christ. Amen. Now the second quote is in 1 Chronicles chapter 17. And I like this, that I appreciate the way God gave us his Bible. Amen. And his Bible is very clear in what needs to be clear, what is necessary to be clear about. When you're reading 2 Samuel that we just came from, David is telling what God had told him. In 1 Chronicles, we're going to hear from the mouth of Nathan, the prophet, as he's making that prophecy to David. How did David hear the prophecy? From the mouth of the man of God. Nathan told it to him. We're in chapter 17, verse number 12. Well, let's back up to verse 11, just like we did with the other. Back it up and get it on. And it shall come to pass, when thy days be expired, that thou must go to be with thy fathers, that I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. Now, hang on just a second. Let me give you this point. I never saw this till one of the commentaries I read, and I don't remember which one I was reading in that pointed this out. A lot of scholars believe that these prophecies are only about Solomon, that they're all fulfilled in Solomon, not fulfilled in Christ. Interesting to me that they just count Christ out of everything. They just can't believe that Christ was the Son of God that God declared him to be. They can't believe he's got the miracles. They can't believe he's got the prophecies. I mean, it's almost like they're scholars of the devil rather than scholars of the Bible. And I really believe that's what they are, to be honest with you. But one of the commentators pointed out this cannot be talking about Solomon, because I want you to notice, look at the very first part of verse 11, and it shall come to pass when thy days be expired, David's going to die, and that thou must go to be with thy fathers, that's in the land of the dead, that I will raise up thy seed after thee. Was Solomon born after David died? No. Jesus was. David was dead and in the grave when Jesus was born, but not when Solomon was born. Amen. I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons. And so you see, it's lineage. He's talking about years down the road. This is not something that's going to happen right now. This is something that's going to happen years on down the road. It's a future prophecy. All right. I'm going to read on. I will establish his kingdom. Verse 12. He shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it from him that was before thee. But I will settle him in mine house and in my kingdom forever. And his throne shall be established forevermore. Amen. That's talking about somebody greater than Solomon. It's talking about Jesus. Amen. So all we got to do is just a careful reading of the scriptures. David in the Psalms. The history of Israel's kings in 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. We'll find out from the mouth of Nathan, the mouth of David, the mouth of Solomon, that God is talking about a prophecy that would be fulfilled in one distinct individual. God did raise up his David's son Solomon to build a house for God, but that's not the house he's talking about. Jesus is building the house of God that's the spiritual house. That's going to last forever, by the way. Amen. That we're lively stones, part of that spiritual house that he's building. Amen. I say we, I'm talking about believers, born again individuals. Amen. Are part of that spiritual house that Jesus is building that will last forever. Amen. Solomon never built that kind of a kingdom. Solomon had a great kingdom, peace, prosperity, Amen. Ruled and reigned. I mean, it's coming from all over the world to hear about his wisdom. He had wonderful things, but underneath there's also sin. Underneath there's also degradation. Underneath there's also decay. And eventually it collapsed. But thank God a better, a greater than Solomon has arisen. Amen. So these prophecies are pointing to the one who would be David's son. He's the son of David. But he is God's only begotten son. Jesus got his flesh from the lineage of David. But he got his deity from God the Father. Amen. He was the man God, the God man. Amen. Amen. His essence is from the divinity of Jehovah God. Amen. Amen. Now, John Brown said this. I love John Brown's exposition of Hebrews. He said, both of these passages referenced above prove that Messiah possesses a name never given to any of the angels, a far more excellent than any name that belongs to any of them. We got angels, you know, and we don't know a lot of the angels' names. Jewish tradition has named some that we don't have names for. If you get involved in fantasy and game like Dungeons and Dragons, they name angels that we don't know anything about. And by the way, you can get in the occult very easy in that kind of stuff. All of that is tied to the occult, by the way. Mystical occultism, right? But they name angels, but we don't know a lot of angels, but we know, for example, Gabriel. Gabriel's got a wonderful thing. We talk about Gabriel blowing the trumpet. I don't know if Gabriel's going to blow the trumpet or not. It's the trump of God, the voice of the archangel, right? That's going to sound the trumpet. But Gabriel did get to come to Daniel, and Gabriel did get to come to Mary, and Gabriel did get to come to John or Zacharias about John the Baptist going to be born. Gabriel's an announcer. I'd say that's a pretty good, that's a pretty exalted position. Gabriel's above a lot of things, but he ain't above Jesus. He don't have the same name that Jesus has got. He's not the Son, the only begotten Son of God. Now, it's true in the Bible. Excuse me. That there are times that the angels are called the sons of God. Men are called the sons of God. But no angel or man is called the only begotten Son of God, except for the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we can conclude a few things about this. First of all, we can conclude that no matter how many sons are God's sons by creation, or God's sons by office, or by grace, or by adoption, yet there's only one son by generation. God begat, we'd say, his only begotten son. He produced him of himself. Amen. Now that doesn't, by the way, that wasn't in time. That was in eternity before anything ever happened. That was in the very beginning, before there was time. There was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Amen. All right. Second thing we can notice, not only that, no matter how many sons there may be by grace or adoption or all these, even by creation, yet there's only one Son that is begotten of God. Number two, Christ is the same nature and essence as the Father. Amen. He was begotten of God Himself without beginning. God the Father is the eternal Father. God the Son is the eternal Son. God the Spirit is the eternal Spirit. They're Almighty God, one. It's hard to understand. Amen. I understand that. I preached through about the Trinity for, I don't remember how many weeks, and I don't remember if it's Sunday nights or Wednesday nights, but that's a wonderful, fabulous point. But my thing is here, Hebrews is saying Jesus is higher than any angel. We don't come to we don't bow to angels. As a matter of fact, these men did bow to angels. And they were told to get up off their knees. These men that bow to men. And they're told to get up off their knees. You know why? Because we're not told to bow to men or angels. But we're to bow to the Lordship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I've mentioned that these statements are given in the forms of questions. In chapter 1, verse 5, Hebrews. There is only one acceptable answer And that is that no angel has ever been called the Son of God, the begotten Son. That is in verse number 5. If you're looking at it, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5. For unto which the angel said he at any time, thou art my son. Not just that. This day have, look at it, I begotten thee. The begotten son is different than being a born again son of God. Right. Or by being a created son, if you want to use it that way. Although I think you can get in trouble going that way because you get into the false doctrine if you're not careful with that. So here's my thing. There's only one acceptable answer. The answer is that no angel ever had that name given to them. God has never given an angel the name of the only begotten Son. But look right in the middle of verse number 5 and notice that God did make the declaration of Christ being His Son. The Messiah is His Son. Not once, but right in the middle it says, and again. You see that? God not only made that declaration once, He's never made it once to an angel, but He not only made that once to Christ, He made it again. And we could say again and again. Amen. He is the Son of God. He is the eternal Son of God. Better than angels, better than any man. Now, let me conclude with this. I believe we ought to make the observation, and this is just practical. Looking at the book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews is trying to make a point. If you understood Judaism, and maybe you do some, you read the Old Testament, you'll notice angels were big in the Old Testament economy. I mean, they looked up to angels. They didn't necessarily worship angels, but they didn't miss it by far. Even on their curtain, they'd have cherubim. Even on their furniture, they'd have cherubim. They highly esteemed the angel of the Lord, or the angel of God. They highly esteemed that. And the writer of Hebrews, who I believe to be Paul, says, is telling them, don't go backwards to worshiping an angel. Look to Jesus and Him alone. Amen. Look to Jesus. And so he's trying to make this proof to them. You know what he uses as proof? His Bible. That's our proof. Our Bible is our proof. Amen. In other words, our doctrines are not to be built upon philosophies of men. Our doctrines are not built on dreams. Our doctrines are not built on ideas. Our doctrines are not built on opinions. Well, all I know is what I was taught in Bible college, or all I know is what I was taught at church, or all I know is what my grandma said. No, we got a Bible. And the writer of Hebrews, I don't know who his grandmother was. She may have been a great woman. He didn't refer to grandma. He referred to the Scripture. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. You talking about a good Bible college? He sat at the feet of Gamaliel, but he didn't refer to his Bible college. He referred to the Bible. And by the way, that's one of the dangers of Bible colleges today. They're taking the Bible away from these young men. Telling them you can't trust it. That's right. And even churches are doing that across the land. So here's what, when we want to prove something, we have a Bible, and the Bible tells us to look to it for proof. Now, I've got two proof texts there. You don't have to turn. I'm just going to read them to you because they're very familiar. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. Here's what it says. To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Isaiah said, you need to try the spirits. I'll tell you how to try them. Look in your Bible. Look in your Bible. Then Jesus, and I quoted this morning, John 5:39, Jesus is telling the Pharisees, you need some evidence about who the Messiah is. He said, search the Scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Amen. Amen. So we got the Bible. We've got the Word of Scripture. Once we have the Word of Scripture on a subject, we don't need to deviate from that Scripture. That is our foundation. We can dig down. We can nail her down. We can drive our tent stakes down deep into the Word of God. Amen. That is where all of our doubts ought to be grounded. That's all of our beliefs ought to be grounded. All our doubts ought to be assuaged. All of our opinions ought to be settled with the Bible.
Amen.
Amen. With the Bible. Now here's another point of interest by way of conclusion that I want to make here. Paul the Apostle writing this to saints who later we're going to find out he's going to sort of fuss at them a little bit. He says the time is that you ought to be teachers. But he said you have need to be taught. It's the time is, he said, in other words, he said, you've been saved long enough, you ought to be ready to eat meat. But you're not ready for it. You got to have milk. But here's what I want you to know. It's right at the very beginning, first part of this argument that he's going to make. Very first thing he says, which of the angels did God ever say, thou art my begotten son? You know what he's expecting them to do? He's expecting them to know their Bible good enough to know that ain't in my Bible. Amen. Let me tell you something. You ought to be familiar enough with your King James Bible. When somebody gets on the radio or television or they're out and they're quoting something, you ought to say, that ain't what my Bible says. You ought to know. Amen. You ought to know that that's not what my Bible says. That doesn't sound exactly right to me. There's something missing there. Something not right there. Amen. In other words, we ought to know our Bible.
Amen.
If we're going to base our doctrine on our Bible, then we need to know our Bible. Amen. And that's one of the reasons I like studying verse by verse on Sunday night, to be honest with you. Amen. And so here's what I want to think about. They're babes in Christ, and yet he said even a babe ought to know enough about your Bible to know there's no angels ever called the begotten Son of God. Amen. So I wonder what lessons we should learn here. I ask this question. Are we well acquainted with our Bible? Sad to say, a lot of people are more acquainted with their favorite team's schedule than they are about their Bible. They're more acquainted with, you know, what's coming out on Netflix or whatever, the, you know, Disney Plus or whatever those streaming networks. They're more acquainted with all that than they are with their Bible. Sadly, a lot of people are more acquainted with politics than they are with their Bible. More acquainted with current events than we are with our Bible. You know what we should say? Lord, help me. I want to be more acquainted with my Bible. Amen. I'm going to have them come. We're going to have a song. I'm going to give you a personal testimony while they're coming. We're going to have invitation time. As a young preacher, I was working at Gardner Mirror in North Wilkesboro. I wasn't pastoring. I was just preaching. And we were going to work, we were on overtime. Our normal time to go in was at 6:15 in the morning. And when we was on overtime, we'd go in at either 5:15 or 4:15, depending on if it was a 9-hour or a 10-hour day. They didn't have a third shift, they had a first and second. So if you was going to work overtime, you came in early rather than stayed late. And I remember going into work very early. Maybe we was going in at the 4:15 time. But I remember going in to work very early, and the World Series had been going on. And I'm not going to fuss at you about, you know, if you're involved in games, although that can very much just be vanity and folly. But I was involved in that. I was all excited. I was collecting baseball cards. I had been as a teenager. And then when I met my wife, her brother collected baseball cards. It got me excited about it again. And the New York Mets was actually playing in the World Series then. I'll tell you how way far back that's been. Anyway, here I'm going to work early. And I'm staying up late watching the World Series. And when I got up in the morning, I didn't feel like reading my Bible. I didn't feel like praying. I just had to drag myself out of bed and get to work. When I come home in the evening, I didn't feel like reading my Bible and praying. I wanted to take a nap. But when the series came on, I was alert. And I remember going to work one morning early, and the Holy Ghost, I felt like speaking to my heart, and the Holy Ghost said, and you're going to laugh when I say this, but it's right. He said, you've only got so many brain cells. And why are you filling those brain cells with foolishness when you could be filling it with something of value? And this is a thought I had. If I come upon a wreck, I mean, early in the morning like that, there's not a whole lot of traffic on the highway, but you could come upon a wreck in the night, and I thought, if I came upon a wreck in the night, could I quote to him scripture that might point him to Jesus? I could tell him about Darryl Strawberry's batting average. I could tell him about Dwight Gooden's averages, because that's what I had in my, and by the way, I ain't looked at them in decades now, but those word men are still in my mind. And I felt like the Lord said, you need to lay some of that aside. And I did. I laid all of that and some other things as well. Some things aside that to me was important. I was spending my money and spending my time and filling my brain with things that really didn't matter. I wish I'd have filled it more with the Word of God. Something that would really matter. Amen. Let's stand to our feet as they come. We get ready to sing. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for this demonstration of the man of God taking the Scripture and proving his point from the Scripture. And Lord, help us to be willing to learn to do the same. Help us to let the points be proved by the Scriptures, not lean into opinions or dreams or even philosophies of men. But Lord, help us to let the Scriptures speak and let us stand on those. Father, help us to be better, more well acquainted with the Scriptures. Forgive us. Lord, forgive us for the foolishness that sometimes overrides, gets overboard in those things rather than what we should be dedicated in. Have your way, Lord, I pray. Bless in the invitation time according to thy will. And we'll praise your holy name. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen.